This morning I invite you to turn to a familiar story of the Old Testament found in Daniel chapter 6. The story of Daniel in the den of lions and what led to that. Daniel chapter 6. We read that as a background, a connection with Proverbs 20 verse 6. For those of you who may be visiting with us this morning, we have been considering for a period of time the fruit of the Spirit as we find them listed for us in Galatians chapter 5, and we might say supplemented in Colossians chapter 3. And as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we can distinguish between God-centered characteristics and God-like characteristics. We can distinguish between them, but they are certainly not separated. And the God-centered characteristics we know are those characteristics, those virtues that focus on God, as we considered humility and contentment and thankfulness and joy. Those, we might say, draw us into deeper devotion to God. And then there are those God-like virtues, those characteristics that we might say flow from that devotion to God. We have already considered together the virtue of holiness, and last week, self-control, and there are still the virtues of peace and patience and gentleness and kindness, some or all of them that we might consider together. And this morning, faithfulness. And Daniel, as we see in this chapter, is indeed a demonstration of faithfulness. Proverbs 20, verse 6, there we read, "Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find." In connection with that, we read Daniel chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of God. "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God.' So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed.' So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?' The king answered, The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed.' Then they said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day.' When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, 'Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed.' So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel said, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, and no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a child in Sunday school, we used to sing a familiar song, and I suspect some of you did too. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Boys and girls, sometimes we dare each other to do something. Do you have enough courage to do this or that? Well, you see, beloved, what is being commended by that cute Sunday school song, at least the way it sounds like with the word dare, what is being commended there is the bravery of Daniel. And as a child, I must confess that I thought it was talking about his bravery in facing the lion's den. And in a sense, that's kind of true, because he did not allow the threat of being thrown into the lion's den to cause him to compromise his faith, to cause him to compromise his practice before God, to cause him to act one way in privacy before God, but to act a whole different way in public before his enemies. Yet with regard to that song, what that song is really pointing to is Daniel's bravery in standing alone against the opposition of the administrators and satraps who were out to get him and out to destroy him. That's what the song is talking about. However, beloved, what Scripture is commending to us, what the Word of God is commending to us, is not his bravery, but his faithfulness. Verse 4 of that chapter says, describes him as trustworthy. That word is also translated faithful. Faithfulness by which the Holy Spirit gave him confidence to stand in the face of opposition. His faithfulness, beloved, is what is to stand out to us, because that is what stood out to his enemies, negatively speaking, and that is what stood out to King Darius, positively speaking. Now, when we think of one who is faithful, we might most likely think, first of all, of being devout, one who is devout in their relationship to God, and indeed that is the foundation of faithfulness, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and faithfulness practiced to God. Yet faithfulness to God, beloved, does not end there. Faithfulness to God then naturally flows into and results in faithfulness in the believer's relationship in this world with fellow man, in all activities of life, at home, at work, at play. Because faithfulness is of the fruit of the Spirit. It is included among those God-like virtues, those ethical qualities that Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these, as they are demonstrated by the believer, as they are experienced through us and in us, they are experienced through us and in us by others. As others find these qualities, as they recognize these qualities in the child of God. And even though, for example, faithfulness is not necessarily applauded by the world, in fact, it wasn't for Daniel, was it? He was hated because of it. To use an example even of our day, for those of you who are familiar with Tim Tebow, the professional quarterback, whatever you and I might think about his public praying, the fact is it has drawn a lot of criticism, a lot of hatred, we might say, in some of the things that I have read with regard to him. Faithfulness is not necessarily applauded by the world. Oftentimes, instead, it brings hatred and despising by the world. Yet there is hardly a greater honor than to be recognized as a faithful man or a faithful woman. Because that is clear evidence of the work of the grace of the Holy Spirit at work. And therefore, beloved, as confessors of Jesus Christ, as we examine ourselves daily, we are to be finding faithfulness in ourselves. And with regard to finding faithfulness, broadly speaking, we consider, first of all, its problem. The difficulty of finding faithfulness, the disappointment when it comes to finding faithfulness, set forth by Solomon in Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? The problem of finding faithfulness is that it's hard to find among mankind, as Solomon says. As even the ungodly proclaim their own goodness, even the ungodly, they want to be seen and considered by others as loving and kind and generous. They want to be seen by others with a desire, that they have a desire to have a good reputation, whether it's true or not, but to have a good reputation among others for their own selfish purposes. And as Solomon says, few practice what they claim. Think of the kings of Israel, especially King Jehu, specifically. In 2 Kings chapter 10, we read there that Jehu boasts of his zeal for the Lord. He says there, "Come, see my zeal for the Lord." And then we read there that in that chapter that in a deceptive way, he destroyed the temple and the ministers and the worshipers of Baal. Now that was a good thing, to eradicate Baal worship from among Israel. Yet, we are told of him at the very end of his life that he was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, that he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam. He boasted in his zeal for the Lord, yet he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam. Or think of Absalom, boys and girls. You remember King David's son Absalom. You may remember the story where Absalom endeared himself deceptively to the people. He tried to get on their good side. He sat in the gate, and when they would come to tell the king their problems, he would say, "Tell it to me. What's your problem?" And when they did, he would say, well, if I were the king, I would do such and such. He deceptively endeared himself to the people, all the while planning to overthrow his father David and have him put to death. Or think of the Pharisees, as Jesus describes them specifically in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He says they desired to have a good spiritual reputation before man, that others might see their many prayers and their fasting and their generous giving. All the while they were self-serving. All the while their hearts were far from God. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? Self-boasting and a desire for a good reputation before others with selfish or sinful motives is not hard to find, as Solomon says. We might say they're a dime a dozen. But a true reputation of faithfulness, with the activity of, the action of faithfulness, is hard to find It is not a natural virtue. It is hard to find, beloved, because of what faithfulness is. Now, as we, again, with this, with faithfulness, consider the word in the original, in the Hebrew of Proverbs or the Greek of Galatians. The word that is used there is used many, many times throughout Scripture, and many, many times it is simply translated as faith. And then it can have one of two meanings. Either it is talking about, it's pointing to the objective content of faith, in other words, what is believed, the truth that is believed, or it's talking about the subjective act of believing that truth, and the context determines what, how we should understand it. But that word is also translated as it is in our text in Proverbs 20, verse 6, and as it is in Paul's list in Galatians chapter 5, 22. It is also translated as faithful or faithfulness. And therefore, it is talking about the character that is to exist in one by virtue of what is believed. One who is bound to, one who is committed to the truth, one who is truthful, one who is governed by the truth in all of life, in one's thoughts and words and actions. Faithful, you see, is what God expects His children to be, and it is what the Holy Spirit of God makes God's children to be, producing that fruit. Faithfulness has to do with the truth of God. And firm trust, firm confidence in that truth. And therefore, beloved, the faithful one is firm. The faithful one can be counted upon. The faithful one is dependable, reliable, trustworthy, loyal in his words and in his work. Trustworthy and reliable to the truth of God, to the faith that is confessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. One definition says this: the faithful person is one who is dependable, trustworthy, and loyal, who can be depended upon in all of his relationships, and who is absolutely honest and ethical in all of his affairs. That was Daniel. In verse 4 of chapter 6, at this, that is at Darius wanting to set him over everyone else, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. They could find nothing against him in his governmental affairs, in his work, because of his relationship with God. He was not corrupt, it says, but he was the very opposite. He was honest and ethical. He was not negligent, but the opposite. He was careful and thoughtful and considerate. And that is why Darius promoted him, beloved. Darius did not promote Daniel because Darius believed in Daniel's God. Indeed, Darius promoted him, whether he understood it or not, I suspect not, but he promoted him because he saw the fruit of the Spirit in Daniel. Again, faithfulness is not natural for the lost sinner because it is a godlike virtue for which we have also been given then in the second place its pattern. And the pattern of faithfulness, as we might expect, is God Himself. And God's pattern of faithfulness is revealed in His Word, and it is understood and received only by faith. Therefore, we are called to be understanding God's faithfulness, as we find its testimony in Scripture itself. The testimony teaches us that He is the faithful God. As Moses says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. How? Keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. Faithful to His covenant, and therefore faithful to His Word. As the psalmist says in Psalm 145:13, the Lord is faithful to His promises. And that means, if God is faithful to His promises, beloved, that means that He is also faithful in all of His works, fulfilling His promises, doing what He says that He would do. The entire Word of God, page after page after page after page, is a testimony to God's faithfulness. We could spend hours reciting together the stories that we love. This one that we've read this morning being one of them, and reminiscing about God's faithfulness, specifically. The testimony to God's faithfulness is seen throughout Scripture. that He is absolutely, utterly, completely trustworthy, dependable, reliable, and loyal to Himself. And because He is faithful to Himself, that means too that He is trustworthy, dependable, reliable, loyal for us as well. He will never let us down. And beloved, in those times when we think that our God is letting us down, it's because we have turned our back on Him for a season. He will never let us down. He will never change what He has said. He will never go back on His word. We may have absolute confidence in Him because of His faithfulness. And we must also then understand the necessity of God's faithfulness for us. God's faithfulness is necessary for the forgiveness of all of our sins. We depend on His faithfulness for forgiveness. As 1 John 1 says, He is faithful and just to forgive us. His faithfulness is necessary for our deliverance from temptation, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, with regard to those temptations that are common to man. Paul says He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. His faithfulness is necessary for our deliverance through times of suffering, as Peter says. It's necessary for our complete sanctification, as Paul says, that He will carry it out to completion, that which He has begun. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5, that He will keep you and I blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His faithfulness is necessary for our final salvation and our hope of eternal life. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, He will keep you strong to the end. Or as Peter speaks of that inheritance that is kept safe in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. It's necessary for us, and we can have complete confidence in the faithfulness of God because of His greatest faithfulness shown to us through Jesus Christ, who Himself was faithful. Think about it. We talk about the covenant between the Father and the Son from before the creation of the world. They covenanted together, the Father to give to His Son and the Son to willingly receive those whom the Father gave Him and to give His life for them. And our Savior was faithful in giving His life as a ransom for many. And not only is God's faithfulness necessary for our spiritual life, but even for our physical life, and we can depend on Him for that too in Christ. We depend on God's faithfulness to uphold the laws of nature and biology and physiology and all of those things, because there is no certainty in any of this if God is not perfectly faithful to Himself and to His Word. And along then with understanding God's pattern of faithfulness, we are called simply to have faith in the faithful one. To believe that all of this is true of Him. To believe that all that He has said is true, that He would and that He has sent a Savior, and that for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. To believe that it's all true of Him and that all that He has said is true for me too. Faith, we have said before, is very, very personal. Indeed, we praise God for the entire church of Jesus Christ. But we praise Him that it's true for me too. By the grace of God, beloved, those whom God calls to Himself, those for whom Jesus died and rose again, they are given the gift of faith by the Holy Spirit to believe and receive all of Christ's benefits. And they then become the personal projects, the personal work projects of the Holy Spirit, who not only begins that good work in them, but has promised to carry it on to completion. That good work that includes producing the fruit of the Spirit, including producing faithfulness. First, again, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to His Word, faithfulness to God's will in a life of grateful, obedient service to Him. Faithfulness to God in daily life through prayer and worship and living for Him day by day. Faithfulness to God, which then can't help but result, thirdly, finally, in the practice of faithfulness. In the practice of faithfulness, before God to be sure, but in this life, in this world, in our relationships with others, at all times, in all places. Practicing faithfulness motivated not by selfish gain, not by sinful desires, but motivated by God's faithfulness to us, by what God has done for us, by God keeping His word our security in Christ Jesus motivates the child of God to faithfulness to God in all aspects of life. Daniel, Scripture is clear, was faithful. He was loyal to God. Notice verse 10 again. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Three times a day before the decree, three times a day after the decree. Three times a day. And it was noticed, wasn't it? Again, it was noticed by his enemies. They knew that they could only attack him by attacking his God. But it was also noticed by King Darius. May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. And then verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? As I read that yesterday, it dawned on me, what an amazing question for Darius to ask. Come on. Who expected anyone to survive something like that? That was beyond all odds. No one could survive that. I suspect they had never seen it happen before. We don't know if Darius had a touch of faith at that moment or not. That's not the point. But he says such remarkable words there, asking, hoping. Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. Scripture is clear that Daniel, he was faithful, he was loyal to God, and beloved by the power of the Holy Spirit. That made him dependable, trustworthy, reliable, and loyal in the eyes of Darius. His life of integrity in his faith made him a man of integrity in the sight of Darius. And the same can be said of Joseph, can't it? Before Potiphar, in prison, ultimately before Pharaoh. Beloved, can the same thing be said of you and me in our daily walk as we go to the Rainbow Grill for breakfast, as we sit side by side with our co-workers who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we sit in an athletic event of one of our children, wherever we might be? Can others find anything against us, or can they find nothing against us by the grace of God because of our faithfulness to Him? The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of faithfulness, which is then to be practiced in word. Honesty, upholding the truth. Beloved, that is to be the hallmark of a faithful person. Notice Proverbs 12, verse 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but He delights in men who are truthful. Or chapter 14, verse 5, a truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. God hates lying and deceitfulness of every kind. In word, of course, but also in action. Proverbs 20, verses 10 and 23 talks about the differing weights and measures, the dishonest scales that God hates. He even hates that deceitfulness that we think is not really so important or such a big deal. He hates the deceitfulness of exaggeration, of twisting the truth, of giving false impressions, which sadly is done even by us so easily and so lightly, most often for convenience sake. Saying what you and I think others want to hear, whether simply to get what we want or to pacify them and to get them off our back. Yes, said with a different attitude of heart that does not truly agree with or mean what was said. And sadly, we know that dishonesty is really somewhat expected in certain ways in our society, isn't it? In the world, dishonesty is expected to succeed in business, to climb the corporate ladder with lying and deceitfulness, however it takes. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours in some sort of deceitful way. Who doesn't expect some sort of deceit in politics? Once again, we're in the midst of that presidential election season, and we all kind of expect the politicians to tell the voters what they want to hear in order to get the vote. But who of us really expects them to be able to fulfill their promises? Truthfulness, upholding the truth, is to be the hallmark of the faithful person. Who of us really believes everything a used car salesman says? Not that there aren't honest ones. There are. But sadly, we expect deceit. But faithfulness upholds the truth in all of its forms, at all times, at all costs. Daniel, the Bible says, no corruption could be found in him. It does not mean that he was perfect, but it means that he was a man of faithfulness by God's grace. And that, beloved, is why faithfulness is so hard for so many, because it is costly. It is selfless. It is other-directed. It puts others first. It may cost you your time. It may cost you your reputation. Especially before the world, if they see you one way but then learn that you are a child of God, it may cost you your reputation. It may cost you money. Yeah, beloved, it is to be practiced in word, but also in action. Boys and girls and young people, the truth that is spoken is to be supported in our actions. And we can summarize this with two words, dependability and loyalty. Are you dependable? Are you loyal? What would others say about you? You see, dependability, trustworthy, reliable, keeping and fulfilling one's word, not going back on one's word, not changing one's mind once a commitment is made. Daniel was not negligent, the Bible says, and therefore we can describe him as the kind that others could count on. He kept his appointments and he was on time for them. He honored his word. He was considerate of his actions and the effect that his actions had on others. Again, sadly, many operate by the rule of personal desire and convenience. I'll keep my word if it's convenient or unless something better comes along. It's a temptation for all of us, isn't it? Even for children and young people. You commit to an activity or you commit to an invitation, but when something more enjoyable or more appealing in your mind comes along, you try to get out of the first commitment, no matter how it affects those involved. You've committed to babysitting for someone, but then your best friend calls you and invite you to their house or invite you to a party, and you want to get out of that babysitting commitment no matter how it affects the other party and try to get out of it without an agreeable solution. If there's an agreeable solution, that's fine. But you see the excuse before God that, well, I didn't know that this was going to come along in my path will not do. And it's also difficult for us as adults, isn't it? Take a business deal, for example. When someone makes a business deal and then discovers that that business deal is not to that one's advantage, so many look for a way out. They look for a legal loophole, acceptable in society according to the law of the land, yet it would hurt the party to whom the commitment was made. One who is faithful, dependable, worthy of trust, reliable. And I trust you understand, we're talking now about the child of God, does not renege, even though it may cost him something. Because that one sees dependability as a duty to and a duty desired by God. God, who himself has been, is, and ever will be faithful to us, again, as he has shown it through his faithful Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 15, David says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may dwell on your holy hill? The answer is packed full, but it includes these words, he who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Faithfulness to God who calls us to be faithful. Also through the action of loyalty. Loyalty, when we think of loyalty, we think of probably customers being loyal. Or really the most clear picture of loyalty is your pet dog, right? There's hardly nothing more loyal than your pet dog. We think of loyalty to friends, being trustworthy, having their back, putting up with their negative as well as their positive qualities and them for us. And there is to be this action of loyalty, especially in times of hardship and stress. A true loyal friend is not out for his own social satisfaction. That one, for him, friendship is never a friendship of convenience. It's never a friendship only when it is for his benefit, but that one is loyal through thick and thin. Boys and girls, can you think of an example from the Old Testament of a loyal friend? Remember Jonathan? Jonathan was a powerful example of loyalty to David, and that loyalty almost cost him his life at one point, and we might say, in a sense, it did cost him the throne. Loyalty, especially in times of hardship and stress, and even loyalty for the other's good. Proverbs 11:33 says, "A gossip betrays confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." He keeps the secret for the good of the other, even for the other's good. But now understand that that good does not always mean that we necessarily like it. Listen to one more proverb, Proverbs 27, verse 6. Words from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In that proverb is a warning against blind loyalty. On the one hand, there is to be loyalty at all costs. On the other hand, there is not to be loyalty at all costs. Listen again, words from a friend. It doesn't say nice words. It doesn't say words that make me feel good. It doesn't say words that are in my favor. But all the words of a friend can be trusted. But an enemy multiplies kisses. The idea is this: many will tell you what you want to hear. But a true and a loyal friend, that child of God, will tell you what you need to hear, even if it hurts. We may not always like what is said, but we can always depend on that friend because that friend is loyal to God. That friend is loyal to the truth. That friend is loyal to you and to me. We can depend on that one, saying only what is for our good. That friend comes in love with the truth because that one cares too much to let another go unchecked with a wrong attitude or a sinful action that offends God and will be harmful to others. And that one is also loyal in all circumstances of life. That one will always be there for you. Faithfulness, reliability, dependability, loyalty. It is a God-like virtue that describes Him who is perfectly faithful. And indeed, beloved, that faithfulness for you and me is costly again because it is selfless, it is other-directed, it is given to others, and it serves others as seen in Jesus Christ. We see God's pattern of faithfulness, and we are vividly reminded of our own sins and cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 130, as we are well aware of, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" And as we examine our lives, there is only one conclusion we can make, and that is, I cannot stand. I am not faithful. I am faithless. Yet the psalmist doesn't end there, does he? "But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." Beloved, we rejoice in God's faithfulness to His promises to save a people for Himself, His promise to send and in sending a Savior, His promise that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed be saved. And we rejoice in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, whose faithfulness cost Him everything. He gave His all the way to death on the cross, even for our lack of faithfulness. So that for those who are in Christ Jesus, God now sees us as perfectly righteous and faithful. He sees us as faithful. Only those who are in Him, apart from Him, one will not be faithful. Apart from Him, one will not know the faithfulness of God's mercy and grace, but they will only know the faithfulness of God's warning. But for all who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, God's faithfulness is poured out upon them, and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives. And therefore, we may pray with confidence that the Holy Spirit would work powerfully, transforming us and more cleansing us from selfishness, and instead to make each one of us more faithful, so that through us the world may see a glimpse of the faithfulness of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A faithful man is found only in Jesus Christ through faith. Oh, beloved, May those who see us, when they see us, may we be found to be faithful. Because Jesus Christ alone, by the Holy Spirit, equips and enables and encourages us to stand faithful before the face of God and also before the eyes of a watching world. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we bow before you, we must confess, O Lord, that so often we are cowardly. So often we are afraid of what the world will think or say to us if we demonstrate our love for you and strive to be faithful. So often we would rather simply serve you in the quietness of our own homes or gathered here in the comfort of a congregation, a family of God within these four walls. Oh, Heavenly Father, lead us by the Holy Spirit. Encourage us and equip us to stand firm moment by moment, day by day, indeed, with the courage of Daniel and others of your saints whom we read about in Scripture, that we might be those who stand faithful before you, before the eyes of a watching world. Thank you, O Lord, for your faithfulness to us and the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone we have hope both now and forever. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen.